Good morning. Greetings to all of you. This feels, takes me back a number of years. It really does. But it was usually the other way around. I was the one being taught. So it puts a little bit of discomfort in my heart, a little bit out of my comfort zone. But God has been good. God has done some things for us as a family and has taken us on a good journey. But you all have been a part of that journey, and we owe something to you all. We really do. You all have taught us some things, and we're grateful for that. But you know, God is still working. He's still doing things in our lives, and I trust that we're all being taught new concepts, new ideas that we haven't yet learned. We face trials, and God teaches us a new thing, and that continues. But it's just good being here. Thanks for the invitation. We've enjoyed our time here with Brother Andy's family, and we're looking forward to coming here and seeing all of your faces again. And this is a pleasure for us. So. Even though I feel like I should be the one being taught, but I gladly do this. I do have a message, I do have a burden on my heart for something, and I want to share that with you all. The title for the message, I'm just going to write it up here. Continuity. Revivalism. I hope I spelled that right. I never won too many spelling bees in school. Continuity or revivalism, I kind of have a subtitle to that, the long-term solution. I think we all have probably questioned and pondered and wondered what is going to propel us for many generations. What is it going to take? You can ask 50 people and you get 60 answers for it. I'm going to give my little perspective of what I've pondered and noted some things over the last several years. It's not I don't feel like this is the whole scope at all, by any means. But I do feel, and I have a burden, that I do think it is a part of the answer, at least, for a long-term solution. I'm sure you could probably think of things and say, you know what, but there's another aspect to this, Brother Simon, there's something here, and that's, I would actually love to hear those things. But I have done some pondering, and I think that there is a part of this that I think maybe is just a little bit missing in some of our concepts and some of our thoughts. Let's turn for a text. I would like to turn to Hebrews 3. I think in any situation, any organization, church, business, whatever it is, we're always looking for longevity. Like we want something that's going to last. Like nobody's going to wants to start a business that's only he only has a plan for 5 years. That's all he wants it. 5 years he wants it to disintegrate and to come to naught. Nobody does that. Like that is not. It's not even human to want things to just be short term. We want something that's long, that lasts for a long time, multi-generational. It's kind of become a buzzword. But I'm just going to read this text, and then we're going to come back. I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to make any comments. I'm going to read all of Hebrews 3, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to note some things here. So, chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, we could preach a lot of sermons out of this text. I'm not endeavoring to cover this whole thing. I'm just going to pull a few of those out. But before we go into this, I feel like we need... I'd just like to bow before the Lord our Maker and to invite him to come here with us. I don't know what is customary for you, but I feel... always in need of just getting on our knees before the Lord. Could we do that? Just get on our knees. And our Father, we are not worthy that you would even come in our midst, but you love us. We have this confidence, this promise, and we desire to be taught of you today. My own heart, first of all, Father. I have a tendency of falling away and deceitfulness of sin. And I am by no means above reproach in this area that you have laid, this burden that you've laid on my heart. And so, God, please come here and would you be our teacher? We desire to be servants of your kingdom that would transform the society around us and shed a light. So, Father, give us continuity. Help us to honor you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am going to make some... I'm going to put some disclaimers in here, first of all. This is not a treatise against revival. Just so you know that I am not preaching against revival. That is not the attempt at all. I don't want anyone to go away and say that Brother Simon said that revival is unnecessary. And that is not. Revival is absolutely necessary, and it's a part of the Christian experience. But that is not the message today. This is a call to faithful continuance. It's not about revival, but it's a call to faithful continuance. I'm just going to say this, that revival is needful, and absolutely so, when we have fallen by the wayside. But it is not a good maintenance program. Revival is not a good maintenance program. It would be like applying like CPR to an injured person for the rest of his life. Absolutely, it's needful at the time. But we don't continue that. We don't just continue hyping up something and doing that on and on. And I just really appreciated the opening here this morning. This thing about connection. This is exactly what we're talking about. It is about what continuity. Are there any electricians in here? Anyone that knows something about electric? Anyways, I'm sure an electrician would know what we're talking about when we use the word continuity. I don't. I've heard the word. I've heard them. I know kind of what they're referring to, but I don't know exactly what they're referring to. But it has to do with a connection, obviously. So very, very grateful for that opening. I feel like this fit right in with what's been on my heart here. Just the meaning of continuity is it's an unbroken and consistent existence or operation of something over time. A state of stability and the absence of disruption. The state of being continuous. It's on a plane, it just continues going. Uninterrupted connection or succession. Now, which one of us wouldn't say that we want that to be our church experience, our Christian, our personal walk with God? We want our churches to have that. Let me read that again. The unbroken and consistent existence or operation of something over time. A state of stability and the absence of disruption. The state of being continuous, uninterrupted connection or succession. In John 8, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue doing what I've told you to do, then are you my disciples. You're not my disciples just because you had one experience and that you had one, however great that experience may have been, that in itself is not enough. You have to continue in this word and abiding in the vine. Now let me read to you revival, the meaning of revival. It is renewed interest in religion after indifference and decline. So revival comes is a renewed interest in religion after indifference and decline. A period of religious awakening, special religious interest, a restoration to life or consciousness. Very, very needful. Not making less of this at all. But today we're thinking of continuing. Let's keep going. Let's go farther. Let's think of our children and our grandchildren and our children's grandchildren and many, many generations of faithfulness, a godly heritage. I'd like to draw our minds in that direction. Revival is an indication that we have a problem. If we need revival, then we have to admit that, okay, we have a problem then. If there is a problem, then there needs to be revival. We've had a lot of emphasis on spiritual renewal, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. If there's deadness or lukewarmness in our hearts and churches, then absolutely, it's a very needful thing. But it's not a very sustainable way of moving forward. If we just camp on that, I've heard these things in brothers' meetings, and well-meaning. I don't think there's anything wrong with. I don't think these brothers' concepts are wrong, but I've heard this statement that, you know, we're talking about charting a course, we're trying to figure some things out, there's some things that are going off track a little bit, and we're trying to bring them back on track, whatever it may be. It can be about, I'm sure you probably face some of the same things we face. We're always dealing with worldliness creeping in clothing and technology, in modesty in all areas of life, whether it's our cars or houses or whatever it is. We're always wrestling with those things. And then usually it ends up creating some frustration at times. You know, brothers' meetings get, you know, we're all trying to express what we mean. We're not really good at listening. Recently in a conversation with a brother that said he came home from brothers' meeting and he was telling his wife how it went, and his wife said, "Well, seems to me like none of you are listening to each other. You're just all wanting to do the talking." Yeah, it's probably so. Our wives are a little bit smarter in that than we are. Anyway, we probably all deal with these same things. And the one brother said, "What we need is revival." That was just the only thing he could think of at the moment. We just need revival. Sure, but what we're talking about here is not some spiritual depravity we're facing. Like, it's not like we are, brothers are, you know, wallowing around in sin. But that was just all the ones he was just like, you know what, if we could just have revival, we'd all kind of, somehow we'd just come together then, wouldn't we? That was his idea. I mean, it would be good, revival is good, but I don't really think that that would have solved our issue of trying to chart a good course here and focusing on the future. By definition, revival is indicating that something is unresponsive and needs to be revived. I think of a person that's, you know, under cardiac arrest or something like that. So just wanted to make sure that you all know that I'm not speaking against revival. I'm just saying there's a time for that. But today I'm going to focus on something that's not that. So when I think of continuity, the scriptures are full of these ideas of progress. Sometimes it's slow. Actually, most times it is slow. We just don't read a lot of progress that was, you know, a lot of instantaneous, you know, dramatic progress. It was generally happened over time. And I kind of like to draw our mind to that. There's a word that I've been kind of thinking about in this line. It's the word ferment. Some of you sisters here probably... Is anyone in here that does sourdough? Yes, I see some hands going up, sourdough. You know what I'm talking about when I speak of ferment. Sauerkraut. There's other ways of preserving and doing things with food through fermentation process. I kind of like to think of the Christian life as a ferment. I know it's not very exciting. This is not an exciting message. We like drama. We like big things. We like big bangs. Fermenting is just too slow. Can't hardly even notice that anything's happening. But I'd like to think about that a little bit. Think of that word ferment. It's a healthy bacteria that is slowly and quietly doing its work. You can't hardly see it. It continues. Like, you walk away from your sourdough for a day. Like, you put your flour in there. You feed the thing. There's really nothing happening. You don't see anything immediately. But a day later, you come back and, wow, the thing has grown. Something has changed. Like, it did something while you were gone. You didn't hear anything. I don't know. Has anybody ever heard the sourdough? I don't know that anybody. I don't think you can hear it. It continues working. Nobody's noticing. It continues doing its thing. It's gradual, except for a little stray bubble here and there. It emerges. It's about the only thing you can notice that's happening. And until late in its operation of anything, of any fermentation process, it's kind of unimpressive. There's really nothing to write home about. Hey, my sourdough, it really blew the top last night. It just really, we really had something going. My sauerkraut just, it was such a noisy thing. And yeah, we just had a great time with our sauerkraut. You just don't really notice anything. It's kind of unimpressive. And yet, it has a cumulative power that creates and transforms something. A ferment generates its own energy from within itself. It's not piping something in. And I like to think of this. In Philippians 2 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So God has put his spirit within us. It's all in here. All we need to do is let the thing ferment. Let God do its work in us. Let it do its processes. Let's go through. Yeah, occasionally you're going to see a nice, healthy bubble rise, and that's a good thing. We like those. Those are good. And sometimes there's more drama. But I would just like to think of it as a steady, continuous, fermenting process in our Christian walk. Here's another thing about fermentation. It not only seems alive, it actually is alive. It has life in there. There's real living organisms working in that. It is alive. Sometimes we tend to equate life to some drama or some volatile action. But the realities of most of God's creation and real sustainable life is slow, quiet, and sometimes hidden. And I ponder this a little bit. I'd like to draw our minds just a little bit to... In God's economy, life happens incrementally. Like it happens in increments. Take a tree, for example. We just don't have trees exploding out of the ground. Now, we do have a sprout. We do have something that initially happens. But that tree takes years, but it produces tremendous benefits. Just almost unexplainable. I mean, we could talk for hours on what a tree actually does for society. So in God's creation, almost all of God's things about life are incremental, slow, steady. We don't hear grass growing. Our gardens, it just changes. We planted a seed. Several months later, we're eating fruit from it. But we did not see it actually move, or it was slow enough that we can't really track. Like we can't go back and say, I saw that tomato forming. I saw it ripen. It's too slow for us. But beautiful fruits, good things come out of it. And I would like to think of our Christian life in that way. So in God's economy, life happens incrementally. We see it in flora and fauna. Formation of human life is another one. That's another one. All around us, down to the microscopic organisms that sustain our ecosystem, in our soil, there's things happening. God is producing life that we don't really see. Like, none of us coming here probably saw anything that of God's life happening, that things that sustain our whole ecosystem. None of us saw anything outstanding on our way to church here this morning. But it's happening all around us. And so I kind of think that in God's mind, that's kind of how real life happens. So I think God's perspective, it is gradual enough. In God's economy, it is gradual enough that we can't hardly see any change from day to day. But over a period of time, there is a major transformation. Us humans like to think of, we tend to think of life as instantaneous. But it seems that over time, we look and it's still the same. It has not transformed. And you probably know what I'm talking about. We probably all know of people who have had dramatic conversions. 2, 5, 10 years later, they're actually doing the same things they did before their conversion, even worse. And what just happened? I would just like to say that something is incomplete. It's not that that... Let's not downplay that conversion. Let's not downplay that experience, what happened. But something was missing. Something was incomplete. And that's what I like to just think about today. Most dramatic events in God's economy are usually destructive. We think of volcanoes. We think of hurricanes. We think of tornadoes, earthquakes, and etc. They're not necessarily... Now, you could say that, you know, volcanoes are life-giving. I think some of the ashes eventually become beneficial and some of those. But then again, that's a slow process. They weren't immediately beneficial to society. Just recently in our homeschool days, the children were going through some of their history, learned about the city of Pompeii, and how it was buried under ashes and no longer exists. I like to think of... Here's an example. Let's turn to Mark 4. There's a scripture in Mark 4 that I like to look at that gives us some insight into this concept. In Mark 4, we call it the parable of the sower. I'm just going to read a portion here, beginning in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. What we're talking about here is the ones that fell on stony ground. It immediately sprang up. Mark is the only one that states the immediately. That kind of fits in with what I'm thinking here today. Immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It sprouted very quickly. And it was a genuine sprout. It was like there was nothing wrong with that sprout. But it had nothing to sustain itself. It just withered away. And that's what I kind of like to think about when we think of this. Let's not think of those dramatic conversions or experiences as wrong or not legitimate. They are, but there is no depth there. There's nothing there for it to continue with. And I like to think of that. Let's go back to our text in Hebrews 3. In verse 6, in Hebrews 3, we have this where it says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. But there's an if here. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then again in verse 14, it says, For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It is not in the beginning. It starts in the beginning, but it doesn't end in the beginning. There has to be a continuance, or it becomes invalid. Let me read that again. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. We hold fast to that confidence. We don't let it go, that initial, that's good, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We stick to that. We keep that to the end. Again in verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Christ is our confidence, and we hold on to that. We don't let it go. Now, before we think, all right, so Brother Simon, you are saying the Christian life is just kind of a drag, isn't it? So now you just kind of snuffed all the life out of it. You took all the drama out of it. Now you're just saying we just kind of plod along till we get to the end. That's not what I'm saying. There is a zeal that goes along with this. That sourdough is not having a boring time. It is enjoying itself. Continuity is not equal to lethargy. It's not the same thing. So when we think of zeal, what are some thoughts? Give me some thoughts. When you think of someone who is zealous, what comes to your mind? Yes, Brother Joe?
A lot of energy.
A lot of energy. Good. Any more?
Excited.
Yeah? All of that. We tend to think, when we think of zeal, we tend to think in terms of being on fire. Like that's a term I hear used, he was on fire. We talk about being on fire for Christ. Is that even a biblical term? I can't remember ever reading it. Something we probably borrowed from somewhere. Or we think of a more dramatic expression of our faith. I'm going to read to you one out of Numbers 25, if you want to turn there, that I think was exactly that. This man was on fire. And I mean, he was a dramatic expression of his faith. In Numbers 25, So here, the context here is Israel was in Shittim, and the people were committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They were joining themselves to Baal. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And then in verse 6, it says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Like he was just committing a horrible thing here. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." I would say we like to applaud that. Like that was real zeal right there. I mean, that man was, he was going to stop this thing. And it goes on to say, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, for he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him. Because of his zeal, his seed was benefiting, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." I call that old covenant zeal right there. Now, we don't go around sticking spears into people because we're zealous. And then we go to Luke 9, and we see some zeal again. In Luke 9, we'll begin reading in verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up," this is speaking about Jesus, "he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." So these men had zeal. These people rejected Jesus. Bring judgment. That was their first response. Like, that's what Phinehas did. He brought judgment. Jesus was not well pleased with this. He didn't really think that was a good idea. I like to think of this when we think of zeal in the new covenant. It is still drama, but it is a different kind of drama. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have this. It says, "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts..." So he's saying that's good. You have this zeal for spiritual gifts. But it says, "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." This may sound a little bit boring, doesn't it? We don't really love, is that all? Like, so we're just called to be zealous for the sake of the church, huh? We're just called to edify the church, to build up the church. The root word for edifying is the word edifice. And you probably, if any of you have any interest in poetry or things, you'll probably see that come up. It's not a word we use a lot today, but in poetry you'll see it referring to a structure or a building of some sort, an edifice. So we are called to be zealous in building the church. Edifying, in other words, is referring to building. Edifying of the church. That's where God would like us to see excel in our spiritual gifts, in our zeal, is the edifying of the church. How do we do that? That's not my message today on how to do that. It's just a good thing to ponder. How do I seek to build the church? And how am I zealous in that? How am I dramatic in my life towards that? That is the new covenant call. All right, so we're going to look at another word here. It's found in the scriptures quite often. It's the word patience. Now, the word patience to us today means something down the line of, you know, I'm patient with my children. I'm not easily upset. It's more down that line. But patience in the old English would have more of the idea, and if you look into where the word patience is used in our King James Bible, a lot of times it's cross-referenced or translated to endurance. It is more of an enduring kind of idea, not so much just not getting upset. Webster's 1828 says this about patience: it is the act or power of calmly or contentedly waiting for something due or hope for. The word forbearance. It has more the idea of an act of endurance. Matthew 10 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." In Luke 21, we have a passage that says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." And I've pondered that verse. What is he trying to say? In your patience, in your endurance, in your continuance, in your waiting, in your contentedly waiting, you possess your souls. So in the continuance of our Christian life, we possess our souls. What does possess mean? Possess simply means to acquire or to purchase something. So as we continue faithfully walking with the Lord, keeping our connection, we acquire or purchase our souls. Does that make sense? We continue doing this over and over, doing the right thing over and over, patiently, enduring, continuing on. We are securing our souls. And this same word is used, possess, is used in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Talking about to acquire or to contain, how to protect that vessel in sanctification and honor. Now this same word, that patience that used in Luke, this same word in the Greek is used in Romans 2:7. It says, "To them who by patient," not the word patient, but continuance, is the same word, "by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That is the same word that in Luke it says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." In Romans it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality." And again, it's used in 1 Thessalonians 3. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting," is the word, waiting for Christ. So in your patience or waiting or continuance, we possess our souls. And to me, that is a powerful call to not allow our hearts to get distracted, not allow ourselves to get sidetracked, caught up in the things of this world, but to patiently to continue and to wait. And in doing that, we possess our souls. Also like to think a little bit about faithfulness. Again, does anyone have any, just off the top of your head, when you think of biblical examples of someone who is faithful? I know we've just read here in Hebrews about Moses was faithful in his house, but anyone else besides that? People who were faithful.
Joseph.
Job.
Daniel.
Abraham. Noah. We kind of think of all those, I call them the big characters, like the ones that are well known. And that's true. But those weren't the only ones who were faithful. And the chances are that we're going to go through this life. A generation comes, a generation goes. Our grandchildren, if we have any, are going to... Actually, here's a good question. Which one of you knows who your great grandfather's names are? Your great grandfather's names. Some of them do. Oh, wow. I'm a little bit ashamed of myself now. I don't. I know a few. But it just goes to show how quickly we are forgotten. Like, a few generations from now, we're just not going to be that important. People are actually going to forget about us. Good possibility our great-grandchildren won't know, some of our great-grandchildren won't know our name. Oh, they knew they had a great-grandfather. Yeah, they had heard grandfather speak about him. But they don't remember his name. They don't know what his name was. So what I'm saying is, so we think of these great characters, rightly so, but the chances are we are probably not one of those. We're probably one of those that's going to be forgotten in a few generations. Some of us might, but possibly not. I would like to think, when I think of faithfulness, it's not dependent on if I'm going to be remembered for many generations for my faithfulness. But what about my testimony right now, in this life? Is my testimony one of faithfulness or not? It's not about whether I did big things or not. Epaphras is one of those. And we're like, okay, who is Epaphras? We probably know, yeah, it's probably someone that Paul wrote about, right? Yeah. But don't know anything about him. Very, very little. But this is his testimony. Colossians 1 says, "As ye have therefore learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." That was what Paul called him. Paul said he was a faithful minister of Christ. In Colossians 4, he's mentioned again, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." And this is another thing it says, "always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." And he's mentioned once more in Philemon, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." But think about this. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. If I can just have that, if I can have that testimony, I don't need to be remembered for many generations. It doesn't have to be a big dramatic thing that people remember me by. But if I can just have the testimony that I'm always laboring fervently for others in prayer, that would encourage me. I think I could continue. Here's another one of, I would consider, collective faithfulness and continuity. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they," the church, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So this was not just one person, but it was a collective thing. They had the testimony that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So when I think of faithfulness, I'd like for us to... The whole idea here this morning is to kind of... Let's not think so much about the dramatic parts of the Christian life, but let's think about these more low-level ideas of what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Jesus, to be a part of that kingdom. Doing those faithful things, not making a big name for ourselves or to be remembered by, but to just have a testimony that that man, there was just something about him. Every time you met up with him, he was just, it was just a solid influence. It just brought peace. Let's think about trying to be that person. What we need in the church and in our personal lives is continuance, patient endurance, and just simply doing the right thing over and over and over again if we want to leave a lasting legacy for multiple generations. Not that those generations have to remember us or will remember us, but they will benefit from that whether they know it or not. If you and I do this and we walk continuously, we lead faithful lives. Doesn't have to be a big show. We will leave something for the next generation. They may not remember, they may not even know our name, but they will benefit from it. And God will get all the glory for it. Our bodies are going to be rotting in the grave. Hopefully we'll be in paradise with, well, actually we will be. We have this confidence, if we hold fast to the end, that we will be with Jesus. It's not an if, it's a promise. As we read in Hebrews. I want to read to you a closing verse out of John 15. Let's turn there. The Gospel of John. Where we were reading this morning in the opening. I'm just going to read it to you again. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As the Father hath loved me, this is Jesus saying, so have I loved you. Now you continue in that love. And that's the call, and I think if we can do that, we will leave something that will benefit our children and our children's children and their children. Society around us will benefit. If we allow this thing to ferment in our lives and to grow, there's going to be shade over society. Just remember, in God's economy, life generally happens incrementally. It's good to be here. I was looking forward to this, and I bring greetings to you from the church at Bethlehem Township in Ohio. Let's continue. Let's be faithful. Endure to the end. God bless you.